Take about a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your Word and for the grace policy that it reveals in order for us to appropriate your grace and operate on the basis of your Word. In order to take advantage of your grace policy and take it and become the maximum people that we can possibly be according to your will. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Passage for today, 1 Peter 2:16, which in a modified translation is, as free people, stop using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as slaves of God. If you look at the New American Standard, you'll note that several of the words in this verse are in italics, means they're added in the English and don't appear in the original. And so we have the same principle, though. It says, act as free men. So I just cut out the act. And do not use, remember, that's imperative. So imperative, as we've noted previously, implies punctiliar action to continue in or to resume or maintain or stop doing something that we're doing. So you have a stop-start or start-stop action included with the imperative. So that's why I translated stop using your freedom as a covering for evil, which is what they're doing in this case, in the context. But instead, so we have here the alternative, use it as, and you can use it as italics, as gift, again, in the New American Standard, so it's not in the original. But as bondservants of God, or bondslaves of God. So that's why I translated as free people. So since you're free, stop using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as slaves of God. So the point here is that many believers use their freedom to serve Satan. That's what they do. It's a cover for their evil, and they use the excuse, the fact that they have freedom. In other words, people have no right to judge them, and they don't. But God is judging them continuously. So they operate in negative volition to truth, and they use freedom as a cover for that negative volition. And Peter's mandating them through the Holy Spirit. God is mandating them through Peter to not do that. And of course, this is a characteristic we see in our world today, where people use the freedoms that are provided as a justification or actually a cover for the evil that they're functioning in. And they reject any principle of restraint that God reveals through His Word. The bands of restraint are broken. And of course, that's why we end up in the status we're in right now. We're basically approaching mob rule. We're in a study of Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of thinking that's the basis of thinking of the entire human race. Of course, another passage you can think of is that the natural man has no understanding of truth. And the natural man tends towards operating in negative volition. So there is no inherent, the ways of man are the ways of death is the principle. So the problem we have is that folks operating under basis of ill sin nature are disoriented to truth and operating on the basis of satanic policies as opposed to God's policy. So that's why the ends of the operation of the satanic policy is death. And have we talked about death before? Death means a cessation of capacity and various sphere of activity. So the entire human race is comprised, thinking is comprised of lies and deceit apart from God. And of course, when you say God, you're talking about establishment, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and they're functioning in the darkness of spiritual death. And you could say with believers, you got two categories of death in this case: spiritual death for the unbeliever, cosmic death for the believer. That means the believer is spiritually alive, but they're not functional in it. As a result, they're living according the same way an unbeliever would live, with no difference, even though they have potential to operate otherwise. So they're in a natural, soulish state in Satan's cosmic system. And of course, that's 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not understand the things of God, nor can he understand, or can he, because they're spiritually appraised. So it requires a function of God the Holy Spirit to recognize the cosmic system and the failures of the cosmic system. The natural man has no capacity to determine that or even to discern it. So last time we were noting Romans 7, we know the first 25 verses, where Paul explains that the purpose of the law is to reveal the old sin nature and its proclivity for evil. See, the issue of the law, which is too often used by religious people, well-meaning religious people, you know, you have to say that, who are deceived themselves, attempt to use the law as a means of righteousness. They forget, though, the fact that they are in a status of inability to keep the law as righteousness, because you have to start from a position of perfection to do that. And as we've noted, there are only three people that ever had capacity to function in that mode. That were Adam and the woman and Jesus. They were the ones that started in a status of righteousness. So they were in a position to actually implement the law, which means simply to comply with the will of God. In the case of Adam and the woman, it was don't eat of that tree. In the case of Jesus, he had the whole realm of the revelation of the Mosaic Law that was provided, and that was given to actually display the fact that the natural man has no ability to keep the law for righteousness. So the problem is people take, this is what Satan does. Satan always takes God's word and perverts it. He misapplies it to a situation, and as a result, people think they're good by doing something that they think is good, and it actually is good, as Paul says in Romans 7 about the law, but they misuse it. And then they're misused, they actually are deceived. And that's what Satan's a pro at that. That's what he does. And if you look around, that's what's going on in our world today. People are misusing principles of truth to justify their sin and their evil. And it's unfortunate, but that's the nature of the beast. That's how bad the deception is. So we noted that that the law was not designed for people how people could be righteous. It was simply designed to demonstrate that people were unrighteous and couldn't do anything about it except believe in Jesus. That's the point of the law. The law is a schoolmaster, another passage, that leads us to Christ. So that the purpose of the law was to magnify sin, not minimize it. So people, again, Satan has inverted that in religious circles. And so people get all upset about law-breaking when that's really not the issue, although in a sense it is valid, but it's not in the way they're using it. It's not. Ignorance of mystery doctrine of the church age, of course, that is all related to the policies of the church and the grace, which is grace. Remember, the mystery church age is the age of grace. And the problem-solving devices results in malfunction of the process of the renovation of the thinking. When people don't recognize where they are in history, and the fact that our mandates are related to Jesus and not to the Mosaic Law, and we're to replicate Jesus' function in the way that he operated rather than legalism. And so, as a result, people fail to prioritize the right things. Again, it goes right back to misuse of the law, as opposed to operating under the Spirit, which is if you do that, again, you do not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the Spirit is actually what overcomes the old sin nature, not the law. Because what the law could not do, God did by sending his son. You see, that's the point. So the law was insufficient because it did not provide the power to fulfill the mandates. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here we have the maturity. Remember, the word perfect is teleios, or rooted in there, and it really means to be complete or mature. And perfect is, of course, the objective of that. The final objective is perfection. So, but we're to become mature in the spiritual life, and as a result, we're to function according to the will of God in the spiritual life, and that's the only way it can be done. And to do that, we have to have our thinking renovated, because the natural man does not understand the things of God, and the ways of man end in death, but the ways of God end in life. So again, it's an enigma. You have what's a seeming contradiction here. It's the challenge is to live under the ministry of the Spirit, and by doing so, you automatically do the right thing. Every believer who lives long enough to make decisions is presented with a choice to make daily decisions based on their own priorities. The winner makes good decisions from a position of strength and therefore becomes a mature believer and an invisible hero. The position of strength is God's word, which is Bible doctrine. Metabolized in the soul is epinosis, which is doctrine that's understood, and the application of that doctrine as wisdom or Sophia. So we understand that the process of metabolation involves four things, really. You have the communication, you have the reception of the doctrine as gnosis, so the information is gnosis. Then you have this metabolization, which means you not only have you heard it, but you understand it. So you understand how it's to be used properly, not misused, but properly used. So there's a lot of people who receive the communication and have what we've referred to as gnosis, which is basically a recognition of the truth, but they don't have it according to knowledge. So they misuse it. And of course, that's where Satan is able to attack us in every one of these spheres. He can attack the communication, he can attack the reception, then he can attack the metabolization, and then he can attack the application. So what we have here is the doctrine is metabolized from gnosis to epinosis, and then applied as Sophia or wisdom. Because all wisdom begins with God. So apart from wisdom, apart from God, there is no wisdom, is the point. So people who assume that they're wise without God are fools. See, they're operating in deception, so they're operating as fools. The loser makes bad decisions from a position of weakness and ends up in a fragmented life in the arrogance of emotionalism. These are contradictions of spirituality. Ritualism, legalism, and asceticism of spiritual childhood. So people with gnosis but no epinosis do these things. And people without doctrine, period, of course, unbelievers can do these things. So remember, a key thing to remember is if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So that means it doesn't mean the spiritual life doesn't necessarily involve those activities. It does. But what's seen is not the spiritual life. It's the result of the spiritual life. So a person without the function of the ministry of the Spirit can do things and look spiritual, but they're not if their thinking isn't spiritual. And so we have a lot of that going on. And of course, that's a ripe place for deception. Because if Satan can get people thinking that what they do is more important than how they think, then he's got them. So the bottom line is it goes back to what do you think? What do you think of Christ? What do you think of the Word of God? What do you think of divine establishment? Are those your basis of operation? And then from that comes doing the right thing in the right way. Winners take advantage of God's grace provision through the daily perception of the Word of God, and when necessary, they rebound and move on and forget what is behind. So that's an important concept of rebound, is not just the acknowledgement of any sin, but also the forgetting of what it is that you've done. It's because another big assault that Satan provides or places on us through the world and those around us who are cosmic is guilt. And that's another one of the big failures that we have in our country, is that people have blessings and they don't understand why, and so they feel guilty about it. Rather than being thankful to God for it, they think they have to, you know, make restitution and things like that, which is completely false. The only reason others don't have what they have is because of negative volition. And it isn't our job to fix that problem. It's the person with negative volition's job to fix that problem. All we can do is communicate. That's the most we can do. It's the Holy Spirit that takes that and makes it efficacious. So you can't change someone else's mind, but you can lay the information on them and let it go, because ultimately the Holy Spirit is the agent of changing minds. We don't have the authority to do that. That's tyranny. So we're to forget what is behind, Philippians 3:13. Paul says, remember, Paul had a whole lot of things to forget. Having been a hitman and killing Christians, he characterized himself, or the Holy Spirit characterized him through his communication as the greatest of sinners. And now he was not amoral. He was the greatest of sinners as a religious person, which means he was misusing God's word, and that's what he was doing. He had the Mosaic law, but he misused it. And that in that misuse, he became a murderer, even though he thought he was doing God's will. So people kill. In fact, that's one of the characteristics of an end time or an end of an age or a cycle that's coming under unglued, is that people think they're pleasing God when they attack you. And we see that in our country today with people attacking others who are actually doing the right thing. And that's another thing the Bible talks about, that the people will attack those who do good. That's in the 2 Timothy passage. So Paul did not regard himself as having laid hold of it. No, he recognized that as we've noted before, is an asymptote. An asymptote is a curve that approaches a line, and it never reaches it, though. It just comes up parallel, and it never actually touches it. So that is what happens here in this natural body because of our sin nature. We always have issues of some sort or another, some of which we may not even know, because we haven't learned the doctrine about that yet, or it hasn't been revealed to us yet. So we are never perfect in a sin-infused body, but we can approach it. And of course, that is only by means of the Spirit and the Word of God in our thinking. So, brethren, I do not regard myself as having attained it or made hold of it, but as one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. So we notice there's a bunch of italicized words in this passage as well in the New American Standard. So you could leave those out, and you'd have a more specific rendering of what he said, and it's very terse, if you will. The connecting words are removed because they're assumed. So that actually makes it more powerful, as we've noted in previous classes about speech and speech patterns. Sometimes when you leave a verb or a connecting word out, it becomes more of a command. So this is the thing we're to do. We're to forget our failures, and to recognize that we're completely clean at the moment of acknowledging any known sin. Remember the word in 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge any sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive that sin and purify. The word katharizo means to purify from all wrongdoing. So at that point, we start in the position we have to be, which is complete and perfect righteousness. That's the only place we can operate in the spiritual life. And that's the position we're in, even though we may not recognize its efficacy. In other words, the fullness that's accomplished in that forgiveness. We still remember what we did, and so we feel guilty if we're not careful. And others can then use that to manipulate us if we're not careful. So with the result that they conduct their lives in the sphere of blessing that's established inside the divine dynasphere, on the basis of God's grace policy. So that's basically the spiritual life under the ministry of the Spirit. Losers use their own free will to free volition to pull the pin of the arrogance grenade and fragment their lives by living in Satan's cosmic system. So the winner recognizes that they're forgiven. Losers either don't understand the doctrine or don't recognize that they need to do it. They either don't know it or they don't understand its implications. As a result, they operate in arrogance, which is disorientation to the reality that has been given to them by God. And so they try to do something to make it better. And that's the nature of the devil's world, trying to clean up things and make things better in human energy rather than divine energy. To recover from the fragmented life, the believer must start with the most basic problem-solving device, the rebound technique for spiritual recovery, as we've noted, is described in 1 John 1:9. And through the use of rebound, the believer rebounds back into the operational divine dynasphere of the church age through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So remember, your body is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and your soul is filled with the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is a product of the thinking of God's Word. In other words, to maintain the ministry of the Spirit in your soul, that is the filling ministry, you have to think doctrine. So your frame of reference for life has to come from God's Word. And again, your body is irrevocably indwelled with the Spirit, but your choice to comply with the Word of God is a volitional function, and you're not operating under the filling ministry unless you are thinking the Word of God. So again, the Holy Spirit never leaves you in a sense; He never leaves you or forsake you, as we can see in Romans 8. But your function under the Spirit can be punctiliar, in and out, based on what you're thinking and what you're using as a basis of your decision making. With daily perception of Bible doctrine inside the divine dynasty, our believers keep advancing through the objective of spiritual maturity, because we recognize that the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting, because in our natural state in these bodies, entropy is a reality. So we're constantly losing ground if we don't take effort to advance. And so just doing nothing means you're losing ground. You're forgetting what you used to know, and as a result, you will ultimately come under pressure from the cosmic system, and that pressure will exceed your capacity to resist, and with result, you will fail. So if you persist in the doctrine and keep learning, you will attain objective spiritual maturity, with the result that you'll become a winner and an invisible hero by representing the thinking of Jesus in the chaos and opposition of the devil's world through the application of doctrine to experience. And of course, that's the ultimate objective. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he should, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a standard of thinking from doctrine." Note the passage says, "each a measure of faith." Remember, the word measure there is metron, and it really refers to a standard of reference. So the Bible is a metron, a meter, a yardstick, a measurement, a system of measurement. And we are allotted a standard of reference, and that establishes the basis of our thinking, if we know it, of course. If we don't, of course, it doesn't. But that's why you have to have the thinking renovated, so that your thinking is operating on the basis of God's word, as opposed to what you would normally understand from the devil's world in their natural state. All of the fragments of the grenade are related to the old sin nature in its categories. The sin nature has a lust pattern, proclivities, an area of weakness, and an area of strength. So the sin nature has tendencies, and each individual's sin nature is different. So that's why we are mandated not to judge each other, because we all have weaknesses in areas that other people have strength, and they have weaknesses in areas that we have strength. So that's the natural state of the sin nature. And that's the fragmented function that the sin nature creates in the devil's world. See, in the devil's world, the sin nature is operational and is the basis of operation. So that's why you have natural chaos in the cosmic system, because of the different passages or different orientations that different people have because of their sin natures. That's why the only place that there is true unity is in the doctrine. The doctrine overrides the sin nature. The Holy Spirit, through the doctrine, overrides the sin nature. And when people are compliant with the doctrine, the fragmentation that's a natural process of the sin nature is overcome by the Word of God. And so that's where you actually have unity, which means in the devil's world you're not going to have any. Paul actually talks about that. He says that the divisions within the church are there. He says there shouldn't be divisions in the church. That's where he starts. But then he says, since there are divisions in the church, those divisions are designed to reveal those who will be approved. So what that means, within the body of Christ, there are individuals who are saved, going to heaven. Some have, but there's a range of understanding of the word. And so as a result, those who have the maximum understanding of the word, proper understanding, are going to be approved by God at the evaluation. And so we have this, basically it's an environment of testing where we are constantly under evaluation and under pressure because of the state that we're in. I mean, if we've noticed that the entire earth is in a state of chaos, you know, when you think about it, with the things that go on. And that's a natural state of the devil's world. And chaos creates pressure. So it's a natural place for us to learn how to apply the Word of God, which is the only place of tranquility. And that's why Jesus said, I give you my peace, not as the world gives. So Jesus' peace was complete tranquility in the midst of the adversities and pain and unfairness of the devil's world. Whereas the world attempts to create a tranquility experientially, and does that by means, ultimately can only do that by means of tyranny. And so you end up with people who actually chafe under that, and that creates chaos within the tyranny. And so that's why the seeds of the destruction of the world's peace are within it. And that's the interesting thing about the devil's world. It may create the appearance of a tranquility, but it can't create true tranquility. Because underneath that veneer of tranquility is the chaos of the sin nature operating without restraint, which God works through the Holy Spirit to bring the sin nature under control. And once that's under control, then the environment can be brought under control. And it has to happen in that order. So we can't have, quote, peace on the earth without doctrine everywhere on the earth, which is why peace on the earth can't occur until such time as Jesus returns and makes a doctrine the basis of the function of the world. And so that's why in the devil's world there is not going to be peace ever. That's why Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. Why? Because people are disagreeing on what's right. And they're at war on the basis of that viewpoint. So you end up with that, and that's why, again, that's exactly what happened in our country. You got half the country that believes establishment, and you have another half of the country that's completely thrown off establishment. And they think that they can acquire tranquility and peace and prosperity without it. The truth of the matter is they've succumbed to the destruction, or the path of destruction of Satan. And of course the ends of that decision process is death. So they can't ever get there from here. It's a dead end ride. All the fragments of the grenade are related to the sin nature in its categories. The sin nature is a lust pattern of proclivities in an area of weakness of strength. The sin nature is passed down to each successive generation genetically through the 23 male chromosomes that fertilize the female ovum in biological reproduction. So the source of the sin nature is Adam. He's the one who obtained it at the point of fall. Of course, both he and the woman were corrupted at that point. The entire world was corrupted. Romans talks about that. Paul talks about that. Romans, how the entire world groans under the pressure of the chaos that it's under, and it isn't there willingly. It's there as a product of the creature that is mankind. But as long as we're here in these bodies that we receive from Adam, then we're going to have that chaos going on. And it's going to be, even in the millennium, you're going to see, as the millennium progresses, a division that occurs among individuals there. They start out in a place of complete, in essence, perfection, as all believers and all in the spiritual life and all in a perfectly reformed world, earth. But during that thousand-year reign, you have people reproducing, still with old sin natures, because the human race still exists in biological life, and so you have a fragmentation of the people that live there into the people that stay with Jesus and those who fragment off and form up the Gog and Magog revolution. So that's why you end up with fragmentation. As long as there's a physical body associated with Adam involved, there's going to be fragmentation, because of the sin nature's propagation. So the only ultimate way to bring true harmony and peace is through the new body that we receive at the resurrection. And when everybody has one of them, then you're in good to go, because there's no sin nature involved after that. Every believer has an area of strength, and there is no temptation to succumb to temptation to sin. So in your area of strength, you don't succumb to temptation. Every believer has an area of weakness where there's a tendency to come to temptation to sin. So when you have pressure from internal or external, then if you have an area of strength, you're going to resist that and have capacity to resist. That's where morality comes in. And if you have weakness, that's where amorality or immorality comes in. The area of strength produces human good and dead works. That's legalism. The area of weakness produces simpleness and fragmentation of life. So those are the two antithetical functions. And again, that's the division we see in our country. We have an area of strength, produces human good and dead works. That's religious legalism, asceticism, you know, that kind of thing. And then on the other side, you've got people that just want to throw off all restraint and do anything they want to do. That's the other side. So there's two sides of waging war in our country, and we've reached a tipping point, kind of, at this point, which is why that's why we've reached a critical point in our country. And that's why when you bring in a factor that leads it towards restraint, that those who want lack of restraint react. And they're not restrained in their reaction either, if you'll notice. That's what you get. That's why you get people doing things that are completely out of line with normal. Well, actually, they are normal. Their unrestrained activity is normal. But we think it's abnormal because it hasn't happened recently, because we've been under restraint. And now they've thrown off all the restraints. The sin nature trends determine what categories of fragmentation will occur. So the fragmentation occurs along the trends of the sin nature. And so that's why you have the fragmentation into parties. The trends toward legalism, asceticism, and self-righteousness produces a severe fragmentation that leads to moral degeneracy. And the trends towards unrestrained lasciviousness and lawlessness produce a sphere of fragmentation that leads to immoral degeneracy. So those are the two polar opposites. In the cosmic system, moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy are at war with each other, and both are at war with God's policy of grace and doctrine. So that's the thing you got to realize. That's why I talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees versus the Herodians. And that's what we've got going on. You know, Jesus faced the Pharisees specifically, and the Herodians, they were the polar opposites. The Sadducees were just there. They're the people who just were in, wanted to be involved with power and not have any conflict. So they would just go along. You could put names on them in our world today. I won't do it, but you could if you understand what's going on. So, and they're all represented in our politics of today. It's exactly the same. And it's a result of this. It's because of the sin nature. And this fragmentation is a natural process of life in the cosmic system under old sin nature control of the soul. And so I think it's otherwise is to be arrogant, actually, because you're not understanding the truth of the depravity of man in his natural state in Adam. So that's why the spiritual information comes in and explains this to us. And so we're not surprised, and we're also not upset about it. We just recognize that it would be nicer if things were a little more quiescent. But of course, that's one of the prayers we're to offer is for the leaders, so that we can live a life of tranquility and peace, you know, during our tenure on this planet. And we are not faced with these kinds of adversities, although we may happen to be in a place where the adversities are going to happen. So periodically they do, it breaks out, and it becomes more of a problem. So we'll pick up here next time. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand why things are the way they are, and how it is that we're to deal with it. And the challenge to us is to have quiescence of soul because of your word and our relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And in the ultimate sense, as long as we're positive to your word, we will always be in the position of strength and able to deal with whatever adversity comes along according to your will, and to refer the challenges that we have to you in the Supreme Court of Heaven for righteous adjudication. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen.